Good morning. It's August. Can you believe that? Me neither. But I am kind of excited school's starting. My kids are getting bored, so they need school. You know, it's all right. Let's do it. Question for you. What's a tool, an app, a device that makes your life easier, that maybe has been introduced to you in your lifetime? What's something that you use that you're like, this would be hard to give up? What was that?
My Bible.
Your Bible, okay.
Mine's less spiritual.
Okay.
Walmart Plus.
Walmart Plus, okay. Is that for pickup or delivery?
Everything.
You know, they have a scan and go option too when you do that. I've done that, yeah. What else?
GPS.
Oh man, no paper maps, nice stuff.
Oh yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. What else? Yeah.
All things Apple.
That's my wife right there, right? All things Apple. Yes. Anything else?
Quicken.
Okay, for keeping track of your finances and all that. Yeah, I mean, when you stop and think about it, there's lots of things that we use, things that we have, tools that we bring into our lives that can make life a little bit easier. But the question for you is this: how quick were you to adopt that new technology? Now, Amy will tell you about me. I am an early adopter. I am like my iPad that I'm playing from this morning on the piano. It actually has the beta version of iOS 27 just because I wanted to see what's it's going to be like, you know? So and it's been frustrating. Let me just tell you, things aren't working right. It's glitchy. Woo! Let's get it fixed before September, Apple. Let's go. But I'm an early adopter. But I know there are also some people who are early adopters out there? Who are with me? Oh, thank you, Paul. Okay, I see a few of them. I'm not. Who are my late adopters? Late adopters. Oh, I see those hands. Look at you. You get dragged kicking and screaming into the 21st century, right? Yes, yes. I was looking and I thought, what are some things that have happened in history that have been so nice to have, but yet people were reluctant to give themselves to it? And an interesting list of things, like an umbrella. Who likes an umbrella when it's raining? Oh, there you go. Would you believe it that like in the 18th century, it was mocked in England as foreign, effeminate, and an insult to English hardiness, because they believed real weather was meant to be endured, not deflected. In fact, one man named Jonas Hanway was famously ridiculed for carrying one publicly for 30 years before it caught on. Isn't that amazing? Where are my coffee people? Okay. Would you believe coffee took a little while to catch on? People weren't there. It was banned or resisted at various points in the Ottoman Empire, Europe, and elsewhere, sometimes on religious grounds, sometimes because rulers feared what people talked about in coffee houses. That's probably a legitimate fear right there, to be honest. Sewing machines. Who are my sewers in the room? Aren't you glad you have them? There's this guy, Bartholomew Semeneau, patented a practical chain stitching machine in France in 1830. And then a mob destroyed his workshop because it threatened their livelihood, despite obviously easing the labor of sewing. They were so threatened by not being able to hand sew, they destroyed this guy's workshop with his sewing machines. This one, I don't know. The next one, anesthesia. I know. I heard that gasp. You hear that gasp in the back of the room. What? Exactly. Many doctors and even patients resisted it. Some believed pain during surgery or childbirth was necessary, even God ordained. They used the verse, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Amen, right? No. Okay. Some surgeons refused to use it even on screaming patients. You can tell Harold about that, Dorothy, you know. How easy would it be to operate on a screaming patient? Queen Victoria was kind of the one that helped make the pivot here, because she used chloroform during childbirth in 1853. Thank you, Queen Victoria. She turned public opinion. You know, decades ago, I was in the banking industry, and I remember when internet banking came out. How many of you were resistant to internet banking? There was an older generation of people that were convinced that somebody was going to steal everything from them through internet banking. Am I right, Dave? Oh my goodness, man. But now, how many of us are so glad you can deposit a check with a phone that you never have to go into the bank? Amen, right? Amen. We love that. So I was thinking about this. I thought about not my family, not my wife. I would never sell her out on a Sunday morning. But my extended family, and some in my extended family have still a contentious relationship with technology. I'll make suggestions like this. You know what? You should just use the cloud for storing your photos. And this family member refuses. I'm not sure why, but she loves still connecting her phone with a cable to her PC, her Windows PC, to download her photos so that she can put them in Shutterfly books and then delete them off her phone. I think I have 62,000 photos tied in my iCloud account, just so you know. And so it's kind of fascinating, isn't it? We can be hard-headed, stubborn, when it comes to giving up what we know for something different, even something that can help us out. And that's the thought behind our passage today. We're in this series we're calling Invited, the Invitations of Jesus. So we're spending some time in the Gospels. And today, I'm just going to tell you, it's a familiar passage, one that we love to put on coffee cups, and we love to put it on wall art. But here's what I want. I don't want you to let the familiarity cause you to miss what Jesus might be actually saying to you and inviting you to today. And the familiarity can be a real challenge for us. So hopefully we can look at this passage with some fresh eyes. And I hope I have some fresh insight for you from it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus is having a bit of a hard time. John the Baptist, his cousin, his forerunner, sits in jail. And he's in jail because he criticized Herod's marriage, and we know this is going to lead to his beheading. But you can imagine John sitting in jail, and he's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to wonder. And so he sends some disciples to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I want to know, are you the real deal? And Jesus says, you know what, yeah, John, go back and tell John. I'm the real deal. You've seen people healed. I'm preaching and teaching. I'm the real deal. So Jesus is really owning the Messiah thing at this point. You know, earlier he's like, keep it a secret, but now it's like we're telling people. Then after this episode, we see that Jesus has been in some towns and he's done some miracles, and these towns are not having it. They don't believe it. They don't like it. In fact, this thing that he's talking about, they don't want anything to do with it. And so basically they run him out of town. And Jesus in Matthew 11 then denounces these towns. You know, he's done these miracles and they're still unconvinced. And so this is kind of just setting the stage for the passage we come to today. Where in verse 25, Matthew 11, we read this. It says this, at that time, Jesus said, and he goes into this prayer, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's kind of like a hard turn there in the middle of that prayer, isn't it? Jesus has this moment where he makes this very familiar statement, but before he does, he says something very significant. Something that's so significant, so important. In fact, it's probably one of the most important things that he says about himself. It's who he is and his relationship to the Father and how he is part of and relates to the Godhead, the Trinity. And this is significant. And the reason I use this in today's passage, you got the familiar part, but don't miss the part leading into it, because what makes the invitation of Jesus so significant is the weight and authority of the person who is saying it. Did you catch what he's saying? The Father and I know one another. He's establishing his own part of the Trinity. He's saying, I am God in this moment. And so he's giving weight and authority to what he's about to say. And it highlights the difficulty about what he's going to say. Some will get it. Some won't get it. Some will understand it. And some will resist it. And we'll see in a moment why that's true. So he establishes this incredible, it's called a high Christology, the Christness of Jesus. And we could spend an entire sermon talking about that. But he uses that to set up this invitation where he says, come, come. And that's the language of invitation. In fact, we're going to see that word every week. Amy used it last week. We'll see it throughout the series in some different variations. Last week, Amy used it when she talked about Jesus going to the disciples and he said, come, follow me. But there's a difference between what he said last week and this week. And we need to recognize that Amy mentioned, and I believe this, that when Jesus said this to his disciples, come follow me, that was an invitation to relationship. But that relationship was going to be a little different than the relationship this week that he's establishing. Because when Jesus says to these people, come follow me, what is he saying? He's saying, come after me. Come after me. Get behind me. Walk where I walk. Go where I go. And it's directional. It's vocational, to be honest. Leave your nets, follow my path, become what I am making you. Last week, what we saw was a call to mission. But this passage that we see today, he doesn't say, come after me. He says, come to me. This isn't following me somewhere. This isn't about going to a place. This is about coming to a person. This is about presence. A tender call to intimacy with him. And by saying this, Jesus has shown us that he has already done all the work. He says, come to me, not go to God. Did you catch that? Yeah. Come to me, not go find God, go take care. No, come to me. And just think about the significance of this. So much of religion that we see in the world is about getting things right, doing the right things, appeasing the distant and fickle deity. And yet here we are reminded that God took on human flesh and sought us out. One commentary I read this week actually described this invitation as the warmest invitation that Jesus ever gave. Come to me. The invitation that Jesus extends is for all who are weary and burdened. And I was studying that this week, and I realized, you know, that there are really a couple of different ways that we can take that language of weary and burdened. Two ways that we can consider this yoke that Jesus talks about. And the first way, I would call it just the natural way, the common way. And if you've heard a message on this passage before, this is probably what you've heard. This is the troubles that we have in life. It's the money trouble, the marriage trouble, the kid trouble, the trouble getting pregnant, the medical trouble, you know, the moving from college to adulting trouble. Can I get an amen? You know, it's the trouble I had this past Tuesday. Can I just share with you my past Tuesday? You know, please don't, Garrett says. I was here. I saw part of it. If you drove in today, you saw we have a lovely new pretty yellow fire hydrant out here, you know? And that fire hydrant had been inoperable for a bit, and I knew West Des Moines was going to come knocking very soon to say, hey, you got to get going on this. So we get the company in here to do it. And that my day started with them, you know, we'd asked them, where are you digging? They said, here's where we're digging. Great. I get a couple people, Warren Brady and Eileen Tuttle, do an amazing job of keeping our landscape beds looking good. So I called them. I said, hey, they said we can save the plants. Here's where they're digging. Come. And they came out in one of the hottest days and replanted stuff and moved it so we could save it. Only for me to show up Tuesday morning to find that they had dug deeper and wider than they said they were going to. And then they took the dirt out of the hole and put it over the rest of it. Everything we thought we could save was gone. I sent them an apologetic text saying, I am so sorry, with photos to prepare them for what they would see. I felt bad about that. And I wish that was all that had happened. But then the guy comes to me, the supervisor that's on site, and he says, hey, I just need to let you know. Normally these fire hydrants have a shutoff that we can turn off and your building stays going, and it gives us time to work on the hydrant. This doesn't have that. So we're gonna have to shut off the water to the building. I have to talk to the daycare folks. Hey, let's get ready. To be fair, my wife is very gracious. Some of her staff, not so much. What are we gonna do? What about the toilets? What about the water? It'll be okay, we can survive. It'll be good, just a few hours, 4 or 5. It'll be fine. So they look and they find the shut off and they say, we can't get the water shut off. It's gotta shut off the whole building, but your shut off valve doesn't work. Okay, what does that mean? There is a shut off valve across Ashworth Road. So they go across the street and they say, oh, we have a problem. It's bent. And just so you know, we can't get it to shut off. We're going to call the city, but if they can't get it to shut off, we're going to have to dig it out at your expense to get this project done. Absolutely. So I'm sitting here going, this $10,000 project could have just jumped to like 30 to 40. Because you know, digging up a street's no minor task, right? I mean, we're shutting down traffic, we're digging, we're re-concreting and all that when it's done. But praise God for the waterworks of West Des Moines. They came and they were able to get it shut off. I thought, man, we are good here. And I thought, okay, the worst of my day is over. Until I was at Ashworth Therapy doing some things over there. And I get a phone call that said, Brent, the Amazon box truck just ran under our portico and ripped off two of the sprinkler heads under the portico. And water is coming out. So I rush back here. The alarm panel, the alarm company is calling me saying, hey, do you know this is happening? I'm like, yes, I know it's happening. Daycare's calling me. I have to get on the phone with the sprinkler people to get them here as quickly as possible because if one thing goes wrong, it's a domino effect. Whew, can I just tell you, when I went home Tuesday, I was weary. I was heavy laden and it was not fun. That was my trouble on Tuesday. I'm sure you have your own story of being weary and heavy laden. And that's one way where we can think about this, the burdens or troubles of life, the stuff that just happens to us. And when you look at Jesus's ministry, it supports this idea. Jesus is talking, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount. He's ministering to people. He's showing compassion for those who've had it rough, for the outcast, the poor, the downtrodden, the Samaritans, the sick, the disabled, women. I mean, he's bringing all of them and those that have experienced the trouble of life. And his ministry highlights, yeah, this is what he's talking about here. But I think there's another way we can take this, the burden that he's talking about, a different type of burden. And that's this religious or legalistic burden put on the people by religious leaders, by the Pharisees. In fact, the yoke is a common metaphor in Judaism for the law. Did you know that? There's a saying from the Mishnah, which is a collection of early rabbinic teaching, and this is from a section called the Sayings of the Fathers. And it says this, it says, he that takes upon himself the yoke of the law, from him shall be taken away the yoke of the kingdom, troubles from those in power, and the yoke of worldly care. But he that throws off the yoke of the law, upon him shall be laid the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of worldly care. I mean, this was common. When they heard this language, this burden, this yoke, they're thinking, the law, the religious requirements to appease that deity that we talked about. Jesus, even later in the Gospel of Matthew, he criticized the religious leaders for this. Matthew chapter 23, he says this, he says, they, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. What is he saying? He says, look at the religious folks. It is always going to be the temptation for the religious folks to put heavy burdens on people, to say, you need to be like us, get it right, be like we do, without lifting that finger. Life can be hard. Life can weigh us down. Life can make us weary, but so can trying to earn God's approval, to get everything right, just right, so maybe, hopefully, fingers crossed, in the end, God will like me and accept me and love me. And Jesus describes that as a burden as well, as a yoke. Yoke, Y-O-K-E. It was on the screen earlier. We don't use that word much. Anybody use that in the last week? Yeah, me neither, except for this message. But we don't deal with it every day, but we think about it. A yoke was a wooden device, or is a wooden device, a harness that couple, and there's a couple of different options of yokes that you can see here. One yoke is that joins two animals together. There's a nice one. And often when we preach this passage, this is what we get to talk about. Take this yoke, joining of two animals. Why do they do this? Because it's easier for two animals to pull a cart or a plow than just one. That is the picture we typically see in this passage. Yoke yourself with Jesus. And there's other places in the Bible that support this idea. But as I was reading, I'd never heard this before. One scholar pointed out that this is probably not the image Jesus had in mind here. There's another type of yoke. I'm going to show it to you, and you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Yeah. A single yoke. Not for joining two people together to pull as a team. It's a tool one person wears, laid across the shoulders to make an existing burden easier to carry. I mean, think about if you had to walk up a hill with two buckets of water, which way do you want to do it? One in each hand or just like that? I don't know. What does that do for you? Distributes the weight, makes it a little easier, doesn't it? Now, looking at this image, you might go, well, does that mean we're alone? No, that doesn't mean we're alone. It's just recognizing that we all have a burden that we carry. That burden of trying to be good enough for God, that burden of just the troubles of life. And some carry it as a crushing yoke. That yoke of performance, the rules and the pressure to measure up. And Jesus is inviting us to exchange that burdensome weight that we already feel on our bodies for the yoke that he offers, his yoke for yours. But I will say for others, maybe it's not just carrying or wearing the wrong yoke. Maybe it's not having a yoke at all. You're beginning to strain. You feel it in your bare hands as you white-knuckle your way through life. And Jesus is saying to you, let me give you the tool that will make this more bearable. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. How does Jesus describe his yoke? Did you catch it? Let's put it on the screen again. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is? Now here's my question for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? See, I like to call, you know, garbage, garbage. And I think sometimes when we read things in Scripture, we do put them on a wall. We put them on a coffee cup and we go, oh, isn't that lovely? And then when it comes to life and when it comes to actually living this out, how many of us actually believe this? Okay. How many of us are willing to trade the thing that's weighing us down and possibly even killing us for what Jesus is offering us? Because I think somewhere along the way, we got in our minds that what Jesus is offering is worse than what we would be having to give up. I love the question, do you believe it? But maybe a better question is this. Are you so tied to what you know and the way things are that you're unwilling to take a chance that what Jesus is offering could possibly be better? This is the tool. It's the app. It's the device that helps us. It's the internet banking. Adopting these things, but much better. Are we willing to trust it? You see, here's the challenge, and Jesus said it. I quoted it in the beginning of this message. Jesus says this is a challenging message for people to receive, and that for some people it would be hidden. It wouldn't even be a message they could grasp or understand. It would be hidden for some and revealed to others. And it's easy for us to think, well, why is it hidden? Is he some sadistic, masochistic person who likes to torture people? Well, I think there are people that have that image of God. And we need to talk about that image of God. Where does it come from? How do you get there? What have you experienced from that God? But I think more than that, He's not just some masochistic God who likes to torture people. He just recognizes the fact that there are people who will stubbornly refuse to even consider it. And that's why Jesus says, look, there's the wisdom of this age. And the wisdom of this age looks at your burden and says, know what? You can work your way out of it. You can succeed your way out of it. You can educate your way out of it. You can buy your way out of it. Anybody in this room believe that? I mean, but you watch enough television and you see enough ads on YouTube, that's what continually gets reinforced, isn't it? You just need a little more. That's the thing that's holding you back. Jesus uses the image. He contrasts two things. He says the wise of this age, and he contrasts them with children. Children, we're going to talk about that next week more when Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Why did he use children? Not because children are naive or dumb, but because children are willing to trust. You ever had your kid or a niece or nephew on a bed, on some kind of pedestal up high, and you go, jump. And how many times do those kids just go, okay. They're not dumb. They know you. You said jump. You've always been there to catch me before. I trust you. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Kids realize they don't have to know it all. They know that they can't rely on themselves, and they are open to receive the revelation of the good news of Jesus. St. Ignatius is often attributed to saying this: there are very few people who realize what God would make of them if they abandoned themselves into his hands and let them be formed by his grace. Think about that statement for a moment. There are very few people who realize what God would make of them if they abandoned themselves into his hands and let them be formed by his grace. As we sit with Jesus and he invites us to take his yoke, what do you hear? Do you hear a voice that you're skeptical of? Or if you remember that part of the passage we read where it talked about his power, his authority, his relationship with the Godhead, when he says that to you, when he says, come to me, take my burden upon you, take my yoke upon you, do you hear that voice with power and authority? When you turn and look at his face, what do you see? Do you see an angry God who's just looking at an angry Jesus that wants to just, how did you do this again? Or do you see the face of compassion, the one who wants to help relieve the crushing burden that you are carrying? What we can't fail to see is the reason the yoke he's offering is light is because of who is offering it. If Brent stood up here and said, take my yoke upon you, you need to run as fast as you can. But Jesus spelled it out for us. This yoke that he's offering us is built by someone who is gentle and humble, not a slave master, not a slave driving taskmaster. And he's the one who took the same burden on himself. He's not asking you to carry something he hasn't carried himself. And this yoke isn't designed around performance. It's designed around mercy and love. But don't miss this. See, this is, I think, where we get a little confused. It's still a yoke. It's still a burden. If anybody ever tells you following Jesus, oh, it's the easy. Anybody got a challenge with that? Yes. He's not saying you won't have a burden. He isn't saying you won't have a burden at all. It's not a release from obligations. You will still have the pressures of life weighing on you. You will still have these things that you have to deal with. There will be another fire hydrant in my future. I know there will be. In fact, you could say that the demands that Jesus makes of us are even greater than the demands he's asking us to give up. After all, isn't Jesus the same one who says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. That's not easy street, but this is the paradox of faith. It's the paradox of following and knowing Jesus. How that type of burden becomes lighter than the burdens we are already carrying. That's the challenge. What's a bit wild is, it isn't just described as easy and light. Jesus says it's his burden that will even lead to rest. And maybe it has something with what we said earlier. It's rest. It's easier. It's lighter because it's not about a place. It's always been about the person. You see, this invitation of Jesus is where Jesus looks at you and he says, I will refresh you. I will refresh you. And I don't know about you, but that's a loaded statement for me because it makes me think of all the ways I try to find rest and refresh myself and come up empty. Doom scrolling on the phone, endless options on Netflix and unlimited streaming services, 24/7 entertainment and vacations, relationships, money, power, status, control, you name it. And Jesus says rest can be found with him and in him. Jesus extends the invitation. The question is, are we willing to come to him? And we come not by studying books about him, but by living in his presence, listening to his voice, learning from him, watching and imitating. This is it. Living in his presence, listening to his voice. Hear that. Hear that. And this is what brings rest. And it's not just rest one day in the end times when Jesus returns and all that. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's rest for you today. As you think about this, you know, you can say, I may not have a yoke, or I have different yokes, yokes that we build for ourselves, yokes of self-sufficiency, control, doing it the hard way because handing it over may feel like weakness. And Jesus's desire is first for you, relationship, presence, being together. Don't miss that because otherwise you'll put the yoke before the horse. Don't do that. Don't think the burden has to be resolved before you come. And that's the beauty behind the invitation because Jesus says, come all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Matthew, writes this. He says, the ease and the joy, the rest and the refreshment which Jesus offered all spring from his own inner character, his gentleness and warmth to all who turn to him. Weighed down by burdens, moral, physical, emotional, financial, or whatever, he is offering what he has in himself to offer. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to close. Amy, Noel, you guys want to go ahead and come back. I'm going to read this passage, these last few verses, one more time. But I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's beautiful. If you're comfortable, I just want you to close your eyes and listen to the voice of Jesus. Today it may have a southern drawl. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen to that again. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.